Good evening. It's good to be with you again and see everybody that was able to be out this evening. We are somewhat light in number for those that are traveling and other things, but it's good to see those that are here come out to serve God, to worship Him, and to study His Word. We began our study this morning looking at the relationship that the Bible teaches us exists between faith and grace, and how that grace coupled, God's grace coupled with our faith, is what brings about man's salvation. And we want to continue in that same vein. We finished up this morning talking about the story of Noah and pointing out the fact that though Noah's salvation came by the grace of God, that is, through God's willingness to save him and God providing the way of salvation, that grace of God was conditional. And there was something that Noah had to do, something he had to accomplish in order to satisfy that condition and receive the grace of God, which for him was salvation at that time from the flood. And we pointed out that that formula is precisely the same way that grace and faith work together for us, though our conditions are different than Noah's. We're not being asked to build an ark or any such thing, but we have conditions ourselves, as Noah did, to follow. And so what I want to do is concentrate, go with that in that same vein, but concentrate more on the relationship now between faith and works. And the Bible has much to say in our effort. It's been my intention through this study to try to define what faith is. We need to know what faith is. It's clear that it is our faith that is the variable ingredient, if you will, in salvation, that whether or not we have faith in God is the determining factor in whether or not we're going to be saved, because His part, His grace, is once for all done. It's offered one time with when Christ died on the cross for all men, for all time. And so really the only variable factor in whether or not we're going to be saved or lost is whether we have faith in God as He explains it to us. And so it's important. There's nothing more important than for us to understand what it means to have this faith that will bring about our salvation. Go ahead and turn over to James, the second chapter, with me. James chapter 2, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here looking carefully at this passage. And I mentioned this morning toward the end of our study that there is an inseparable link between faith and works. So much so that even though these two things are different, they're not the same thing, but they are so inseparably linked in Scripture that you can't really have one without the other. And so they're a package deal, if you will. And that's something that is very clearly pointed out here in the book of James and the second chapter. And so let's begin looking at this. Let's go ahead and just read. I'm going to go ahead and read this whole passage, and then we'll come back through it and make some comments about some various parts of it. Begin there in verse 14 of James chapter 2. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What's James trying to say here? Okay. It's pretty obvious what he's trying to say, isn't it? There's no two ways about it. Notice back up in verse 14 through 16 there, he tells this little story. It's kind of a parable, I guess you would say, to some degree. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and not have works? And in verse 15 it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and you slam the door in their face. Did that help them? Did that help them have clothing to wear? Did that help them because you spoke it? Because you maybe even felt it? That you sure wish they had something to wear and something to eat? Did that help them? And that's the point he's making. And in verse 17, he says, thus also, just as that is obvious, thus also, by its faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. One thing that this leads us toward understanding is that there are different types of faith, or different degrees of faith, if you will. Jesus oftentimes, in speaking to his disciples when he was on earth and during his ministry, of accusing them, telling them they have little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. And we've seen those passages and read them. And here it talks about having a dead faith. Okay, and the idea of dead here is useless, vain, not worth anything. Is the idea of the word dead here. There, we can have a measure of faith, if you will, but that faith not be perfect or complete. And it is only a completed faith that is the faith that saves. So when we talk about God's grace coupled with our faith and that bringing about our salvation, the faith that we're talking about there is a faith that is completed or perfected by works, as James talks about here. Notice down in verse 21 there, he begins talking about Abraham. You know, Abraham is said, and this is a quotation that's also quoted in the book of Romans, I believe in chapter 3 or 4. And that is very oftentimes used by those in the religious world to point out the fact that, well, there's no works are in no way involved in man's salvation. That which man does has no bearing whatsoever on his salvation. And here we have the very same passage quoted, the very same Old Testament passage, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it says that that is fulfilled. James here says that the fact that his faith was accounted to him for righteousness, that came about only when and because Abraham did that which God had told him to do. He worked the works of obedience to do that. So another thing that this leads us to understand, and in the passage we read this morning over in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 9, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, in verse 8. And in verse 9, it goes on to say, not of works, lest man should boast. So on its face, there seems to be potentially some contradictory statements being made. There are statements made that our salvation is not of works, and then we come over here to James, and he makes it clear that without works, there is no salvation, that our faith is dead, it is useless if it is not coupled with works. And the conclusion that leads us to is that there are more than one kind of works being talked about here. The kind of works that do not save us are what we might call works of merit, okay? And that is oftentimes talked about. It was the only works by which a person could be saved under the old law, wasn't it? Because remember, Christ had not died at that point. There was no forgiveness of sin. The only way a person could be saved would be through perfect law keeping, separate and apart from Christ. the works that are being spoken of by James here in the passages that talk about works being a necessary element of our salvation are not works of merit by which we gain, by which we earn salvation just because we're so good. There are some religions out there, one in particular I'm thinking of, that it's almost as if it's a system of points. If I do more good things and put more points in the good column than I put in the bad column, then that's what's going to get me to heaven, be saved. That's not it at all. We do not merit salvation no matter how many works we do, but the works that are being talked about that are inseparably linked with our faith, the works that perfect our faith to be the kind of faith that saves, are those works of obedience that satisfy the condition that God has set forth for us to satisfy. Down in verse 24, the only place of which I am aware, and I've looked, and I'm reasonably certain and feel comfortable saying that this is the only passage in all of the New Testament that uses the phrase faith only. Okay? Faith only. And what it says is, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And yet there are entire religious systems and doctrines and denominations out there that are based on this idea of faith only. Faith only. And the only place that the Bible uses those two words together in that way is saying that that's not the case. It is not by faith only. And by faith only there, it means faith separate and apart from these works of obedience. Look over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Let's look for just a minute, for a few minutes here at Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm gonna take the time with you this evening to go ahead and read. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. Before I do that, I just want to make a few comments about it. We've heard this chapter called lots of things, I'm sure, through the years, and those who have been in the church for some time. It's the heroes of faith chapter, or the men and women of great faith, or great men of faith. I actually prefer to say that these are not great men and women being talked about, but in many cases they're all very ordinary men and women, but they are men and women of great faith. Okay. But I think a more apt description of this book would be the works by faith chapter, because that's precisely what it paints. And if we had nothing more, and we do have plenty more, but if we had nothing more to go on in order to define what faith is, what is this faith that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 talks about being a part of the formula of our salvation? If we had nothing more to go on to define what that faith is than this chapter right here, we'd understand it as God intended for us to understand it. Listen to what it says. We're going to start in verse 4. We talked about the first three verses this morning in defining faith as being that which is making real, making real to us that which is not seen. But beginning in verse 4 here, the Hebrew writer is going to begin listing just person after person after person that are examples to us of faith. And notice the one element that they all have. They are all obeying God. They are all doing works by their faith. Okay? Beginning in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, reading that chapter makes it clear that what faith is that which moves us to obey the will of God. It is not simply a mental exercise, as some would say. It's not just accepting in your heart the things that God has said, although that's certainly part of it, and I don't diminish that part. Do we have to think back to verse 6 here in Hebrews chapter 11? But without faith it is impossible to please Him. But he who comes to God must believe that He is. We have to believe in our heart that God is, that He exists. That's part of faith. But we must also believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Brethren, that's working. The faith that we are to have that completes this formula of our salvation is a working faith. A faith that causes us, because we believe God, because we believe the promises that He's made, it causes us to do that which He's told us to do, even when it may not make any sense to us. If you're waiting to only do those things that make sense to you, that God tells you to do, brethren, then you don't have the faith in God that you ought to have. Do you think it made any sense to Abraham to have the son that he had in his old age when he and his wife were well past childbearing years? It was miraculous for them to even have a child. And that child, not only was it miraculous for them to have it, but that was the child through whom the promises God had made him had to come. Did it make any sense to him, do you think, for God to say, go sacrifice that child? I wouldn't think so. If Abraham had employed his human logic and thought, wow, I don't really think God meant that, because that doesn't make any sense to me. That's not what he did. What did he do? He did what God told him to do by his faith. And we're told here in Hebrews chapter 11, which actually is not recorded in the actual account back in Genesis, but we're told what his thinking was. Abraham understood. He didn't say within himself, well, God's decided to go back on his promises because now I'm not going to have a son to make all these promises come true. That's not what he thought. So strong was his faith in God that he said, the only way I can see it happening is God's going to raise him from the dead after I sacrifice him. That's faith. That's faith. And the other point in Hebrews chapter 11 that I think is always worth mentioning, although it doesn't exactly fit in with what we're talking about specifically, but that is the fact that what the Hebrew writer is putting forth here is he's listing all of these old people who lived under the old, during the Old Testament times. And all of these people had this kind of great faith in God, yet not having seen the promise come to fruition. And it says in the very last verse there, in verse 40, God having provided something better for us. And what we have that's better than what they had is that Christ has now died on the cross. We live on this side of the cross. That promise is fulfilled. That promise to Abraham that all families of the earth would be blessed, that promise has been realized. And that is an advantage that we have. How much stronger should our faith be in a God who we have seen fulfill His promise? I'm going to finish up our lesson by looking at a few verses here that just speak simply to God's demand for our obedience. Look with me over in Romans chapter 2. And I just don't know how you read passages such as this and come away with any other conclusion but that we are expected to do those things that God has instructed us to do. Not only are we expected to do them, but our salvation hinges on them. And we need to understand that relationship. Not because we earn our salvation by doing them, but because doing them perfects our faith, and it is only that perfected faith that gains us access to the grace of God. You see how that works? It's a beautiful relationship. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 there, says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Does God expect our obedience? Here in the book that is the very book that is held up as by many religious denominations as the book that proves that works has nothing to do with salvation, the Apostle Paul writes here to the Romans and by extension to us, that God is going to separate the good from the bad, the sheep from the goats, the good from the evil. He's going to separate them on the basis of whether or not they did what he told them to do. Look over in 2 Thessalonians with me. Chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Skip down to chapter 3 here in 2 Thessalonians, verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the church in Thessalonica regarding church discipline, regarding the marking and withdrawing ourselves from those ones who are walking disorderly and are not walking according to that which the apostles established as God's truth. And verse 14 says, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." We have a responsibility, brethren, to obey. James chapter 1 and verse 22, and we'll finish up with this passage here. James chapter 1, verse 22. It's a simple verse, probably one that most of us are familiar with, but it says so much. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We are saved, brethren, by the grace of God, because he loves us and because he is a merciful God and he is willing to save us from ourselves. He has provided the way through his Son. But he requires something of us in order to gain access to that provision. He requires our faith in him. And what it means to have faith in him is that we not only believe that he is, but we believe everything that he's told us. And that we do everything that he's told us to do. And it is only at the point when our faith moves us to obey him and obey his will that our faith is perfected and we have access to that grace and that provision for our salvation. That's the beautiful relationship that exists between grace and our faith and our works. The works are not the power of salvation. I hope I've made that clear. They're just the means of perfecting our faith and gaining access to the grace of God. If there's anyone here tonight that has need to respond to the gospel invitation, we stand ready to assist you in that endeavor. We encourage you to to do that. If there's anyone here who has some need of the congregation here and of a spiritual nature, if we can help you, if we can pray for you, we stand ready to do that at this time as well. And we ask that you would come and make those things be known right now as we stand and sing. Jesus.